The title of today's sermon is Serving One Another. Now, that's not an exciting title. We would be much more excited to hear something about prophecy and the way that it's shaping up, and something that would tell us exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back and where he's coming back and what he will look like and who will be with him. Those are exciting types of sermons, and indeed, many of us came into the church hearing prophecy. It used to be referred to as a hook. You would want to know more, and then you would come to church and begin to keep the Sabbath. And that is entirely proper that it worked that way, because just knowing about prophecy is not sufficient for salvation. Serving one another is something that is very important, and is something that you and I need to understand, and we need to know. There's a practical application to a serving. And let me ask this question as we begin, brethren. How do we serve Jesus Christ? That would be appropriate to be serving Jesus Christ. Another question would be, how does Jesus serve us? In what way does Jesus Christ serve us? I'd like to start today in Ephesians chapter 5, where there's an example of the service of Jesus Christ to us. As you're turning over to Ephesians, I'll just quote one from John 13, when Jesus Christ himself got down on his hands and knees and served the disciples, soon to be apostles, by washing their feet. They didn't understand, but Jesus Christ told them, you will understand what I'm doing later. And he was in an attitude of humility, serving them. And it was very much a picture of not just getting your feet washed once a year, like we do at Passover, and that was the first Passover it was actually before the beginning of the New Testament church, just a matter of weeks before the New Testament church began. It was a picture of how we are to serve one another in humility. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even, and I note this part, brethren, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's our example of service. Jesus Christ gave himself for us, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is the example of service that Jesus Christ has shown to us, that he might sanctify us. That means set us apart from the world. We are not of the world, brethren. We have been called out of this evil world. Satan is the god of this world. God the Father, with his son Jesus Christ, the ones that we worship and adore, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus Christ is the one who has cleansed us. We were filthy. We were sinful. We were not able to come before God. We were cleansed. Verse 27. That he, Jesus Christ, might present it to himself as the church, us, the brethren, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, that's the same thing as we saw up there in sanctified, and without blemish. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be set apart and to be cleaned up so that we might be holy and without blemish. Now that's the example of service that Jesus Christ gave to us. Now brethren, a terrible thing has happened in the church with the scattering of the church. I say that it's terrible. I know that all things are working for the good, that God's will is being worked out. But when evil men do evil things, that is not the will of God. The scattering of the church is not a good thing, because as I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ's prayer was that we may be one. That's the opposite of the scattering. And what has happened, because many people say our Lord delays his coming, people have settled down, and yes, many go to church on the Sabbath, many still keep the clean and unclean food laws, many people still go to the feast and have a good feast. But brethren, that is not the sum total of our calling. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, brethren. that is not our complete duty, just to go to church each Sabbath. I know that in the Catholic Church, people go to church each Sunday, usually Sunday morning, and church lasts anywhere from a half hour to 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, and that's their duty for the week. They're good Catholics, and there's not much else that's required. Sure, they'll go to confession ever so often. Some people skip years. They'll keep Christmas and Easter. But as far as their Catholicism changing their lives, making a difference in their lives, for many, nothing takes place. Brethren, in the same way, just for us to say that I'm a Sabbath keeper doesn't make us complete. There's more to our service that is required of us. Luke chapter 17, let's begin in verse 7. And we'll see as we read these verses that servants are supposed to serve. It is expected of servants to serve. And brethren, you and I are servants. That will become clear as we go through the scriptures today. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or beating cattle, will say to him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? In other words, if you have a servant, he's been out working in the fields all day, tending to the crops and to the animals. When he comes in, he would like to sit down, prop up his feet, and have some supper. Who says to the servant, you've worked enough today. You go sit down, and I'll wait on you hand and foot. Verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. So see, what happens is the servant, even after he's worked all day serving, comes in and serves some more. He serves the master until the master is satisfied, so he has had his supper and gotten comfortable. And after the master is all taken care of, then the servant can go and take care of his own eating and drinking before he turns in for the night. Verse 9. Does he think that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded of him, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. You don't say to the servant, thank you for doing those things that were expected of you. Notice this, brethren, and here's a point for you and I. There are things that are expected of you and I. We're supposed to do them. We're not told thank you for doing them. They're expected of us. Notice in verse 10, so likewise you, brethren, that's you and I, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. When we do all the things that we're supposed to do, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. We're supposed to keep the commandments. We're supposed to love one another. When we do those things, we're still unprofitable servants. It's kind of like a student going to school and learning. We learn a great deal of what we know about God's way on the Sabbath as we study into the Word of God. A student can go to school all the way through, you know, first to the eighth grade, then high school. He doesn't go up to his teacher and say, you owe me. That student is yet unprofitable. He hasn't put to use what he's learned. In the same way, when we do all those things that are commanded us, brethren, we are unprofitable servants. And yet I notice in the church this trend that somehow many think, wow, I'm way up there. I'm due all kind of accolades and rewards for doing those things that are expected of us. Jesus Christ says, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's the way verse 10 ends up. We're unworthy servants. We're unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty. We're not supposed to say, oh, you owe me great things for doing what I was supposed to do. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter explains just a little bit about why we were called and what our duties are. Brethren, let's consider ourselves unprofitable servants. We know the truth. That's a tremendous blessing. Yes, Jesus Christ, as we saw just a while ago in Ephesians, has set us apart. He has cleansed us. Now, that makes us special. But the things that we do have not made us special. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter's going to tell us why we are now in the called out group, in the church, the called out ones. Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. See, that's why we're in the church today. Here's why you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus Christ was serving at that time. Jesus Christ was serving when he, at the direction of God the Father, created this earth and created everything in it. He was making a home for us. He was making a place for us to grow up, this temporary earthly fleshly life that we have. Brethren, serving teaches us to be like Jesus Christ. We've seen some examples where he served us. When we serve, it teaches us to be like Jesus Christ. It teaches us to be like Christians. And we have to learn to serve. It doesn't come naturally. A young man and a young wife, when they get married and they have children, they're like many young people. They do not know how to serve well. But when children come along, you learn to serve by having children. You change dirty diapers. You get up in the middle of the night and you feed babies. You have to take care of them. You have to school them. You have to discipline them. You have to nourish them. It teaches us to serve. Serving teaches us to be like Jesus Christ. Let's continue on with what Peter was saying. When we see here that we're called to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, and we've seen his example of service, verse 22. Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins, that's our sin, brethren, yours and mine, in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. That's how we're supposed to live, unto righteousness. The things that we do, the things that we eat, the places that we go, do not make us righteousness. As we see here in verse 24 that we should live unto righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by whose stripes you are healed. Thankfully, Jesus Christ gave us that healing. Verse 25, for you were a sheep going astray. We'll see some more examples where we're referred to not only as servants, but as sheep going astray. We needed to be served so that we in turn could learn to serve, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, I'd like to back up to verse 19. I didn't start there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. Peter is explaining the things that we go through. It's not so much a reward most of the time when we do those things that are required of us. In fact, quite often persecution or trouble follows. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy. The Greek word there is charis. It's grace. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Well, brethren, that is our lot as Christians. Our lot is not to be recognized and to be thanked and to be set on high. But as we see here at the end of verse 20, most of the time, as a Christian, when we do well and you'll end up suffering for it, you take that patiently, that's acceptable to God. Brethren, right now, some people set about in this world to make this world a very happy place and a place of peace, and a place of plenty, and a place of joy. And that's okay and right when it's done in a godly way. But this world is not going to end up being a happy, peaceful place for the majority of the people on this earth. Sure, there are a few who end up rich, and there are a few who end up with great pleasures, and even sinful pleasures. But our time on this earth right now, brethren, for us who are called out, is to serve God. And we'll talk today about how do we serve. How do we serve? This is our time of trial. This is a time of testing for you and I. If we never receive a single thank you for the service that we give to Jesus Christ, that's fine. We are to be profitable servants. And we've already seen that just doing those things that are commanded of us leaves us wanting, lacking, still being unworthy or unprofitable servants. So let's not make the mistake of comparing ourselves to the world. I have run across, and maybe you have too, people who rightly expect to have blessings in their life, but they equate the Christian life with blessing. They come to church for a year or so, and they say, I've been keeping the Sabbath for a year, and I've been good. Why am I not richly blessed? Why am I not wealthy? Why hasn't everything fallen into place? They don't fully understand what the calling of a Christian is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, brethren. There's another mention in Matthew 25 about unprofitable servants. I'd like to begin in verse 28, Matthew 25 and verse 28. You know the story about the talents and how some of the talents were buried and they were not used, a reference to Christians who were not living up to the expectations of them. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. So the man who buried his talent, who didn't use his talent, who didn't live his Christian life in a growing way, in a profitable way, in a serving way, in this judgment scene, his talent is taken from him and given to someone who knows how to use it, someone who has served faithfully. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. That's yet future. We'll see that that refers to the kingdom of God in a little while. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. If we are unprofitable servants, if we are unfaithful, if we do not serve as we are designed to serve, the talents that we have been given will be taken away from us and given to others. Someone else will take our crown. Verse 30. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And maybe we haven't thought of it that way before, but this man who did not serve was an unprofitable servant. He's cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Continuing on in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, see, that's the day that we pray for and look for, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So we see this picture that's painted by Jesus Christ of this separation. And this follows right on the heels of the explanation that Jesus Christ was giving to his disciples about being profitable or unprofitable servants, about serving in the right way or burying our talents. And so we see that the time will come that there's going to be this separation of sheep and goats, verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. That's the place to be. That is symbolic of the kingdom of God. But the goats on the left. That is not a good thing. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we see that Jesus Christ did begin to say, serve us all the way from the beginning of the foundation of the world. That's when it was being prepared for us. So before we even existed, Jesus Christ was serving us. Verse 35. Now look at what Jesus Christ is going to start giving us, some of the criteria that he counts as service to him. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me meat." Now, that was the very first thing that he mentioned. He didn't say, "You built great churches. You preached the gospel to millions in third world countries. You had the biggest following." He didn't say those things. Look at the things that he uses for a criteria to judge between the sheep and the goats. "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." Now, those are very simplistic things, brethren, but it is incumbent on us. It's very important for us to examine ourselves and say, do we do these things? Do we do these things to our brother? And do we do these things to Jesus Christ? And we'll see that Jesus Christ equates one with the other. Because you and I do not see with our fleshly eyes Jesus Christ each day when we go down the street, when we see our neighbor, when we go to work, when we see our boss and our fellow workers. We do not see Jesus Christ. But look at what Jesus Christ says when he is standing, or we're standing before him in judgment. "I was hungry, and you gave me meat." Let's drop down to verse 36. "I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord." Now, I think that this is didactic, which means strictly for teaching purposes, because I believe very well that those who have made it into the kingdom of God will have understood very well what you and I are studying in the scriptures today. And that is that when we serve one another, we are serving Jesus Christ. And he explains that here. They ask, "When? When saw we you hungry and fed you, thirsty and gave you to drink, a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you?" Notice what Jesus says in verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." I mentioned it before, but it's important because there's not enough of this going on in the church of God. Jesus Christ says, when we do it, brethren, to one another, when we serve one another, Jesus looks at it and says, "You have done it unto me." We serve Jesus Christ by serving one another. And he gives some very straightforward examples. Feeding the hungry, visiting those who are sick, clothing the people who have need. Now, it's very easy for us here in America, in a very rich nation, to say, "I don't know anybody hungry. I don't know anybody naked and destitute. I don't know anybody in prison, except the ones that really belong there. I don't have anything to do with them." So you see, we can very quickly and very easily say, there's no need to serve my brethren, in which case we can, if we're astute, and say, okay, we're also not serving Jesus Christ while we're not serving our brethren. Or we might think a little bit further. A spiritual application is what you and I do when we try to preach the gospel, when we try to live the gospel, when we live our Christianity as an example to others. We're feeding others a spiritual food and spiritual drink. They can see the working of God's Holy Spirit, which is spiritual drink. Let's continue on to verse 41. "Then shall he say unto those on his left hand," this is Jesus Christ speaking to the goats, "to those who did not serve, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels for a horrible end. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. No hospitality. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not." You see, the analogy breaks down. When was Jesus Christ in prison? Jesus Christ came to this world. This whole world is in bondage, just as much as John the Baptist was in prison immediately before his death. Jesus Christ is speaking symbolically here and telling us that we are to care about everyone. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked or sick or in prison? And we did not minister unto thee. See that word minister there? That has to do with serving. When was it that we didn't serve you? See, that's a question that they're asking Jesus Christ. Is rather condemning. They're saying, in effect, Jesus Christ, you are not being fair because we never saw you hungry, thirsty, and so forth. So how could we possibly have served you? And so I would underline in verse 44 where it says, we did not and did not minister to you. They're saying, there's never been a case when we saw you hard that we didn't serve you. We did serve you. But he's going to say, no, you didn't, verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these, the least of these, you did it not unto me. Jesus Christ is saying very clearly, you did not serve me. Now, these people will be able to say, I wore my hair the right length, I read the back of the cracker package, and I didn't ever eat any pork, and I hardly ever missed Sabbath services. I was sitting there just about every week, and I always went to the feast and had a good time. Half the time I brought friends with me, and we lived it up and had a good old time. But Jesus is going to say, when did you serve me? And then in verse 45, he says, you did not serve me because you did not serve your neighbor, the brethren. Verse 46, look at where they go. Look at where the goats go. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's a horrible thing. Their fault, they did not serve Jesus Christ. But the righteous, those who did serve Jesus Christ, into eternal life. So we have the title of today's sermon being Serving One Another. Brethren, how do we learn to serve? Not just ourselves. We're all pretty good at serving ourselves. I'll give you an example because I firmly believe that service is something that we have to impose upon ourselves. It's something that we have to learn. It's something we have to be trained to, because it's very easy for us to go through life not ever recognizing that our neighbor is hungry or thirsty. When I was fairly new in the church, I received a phone call from our minister, and he called me to help him. He told me that there was an elderly lady, and she was quite a distance off, and she had a field with the weeds in it, and it needed to be cut. And the minister was calling me because I had a truck and I had a trailer, and he wanted me to come and help him. And so I did. I got my trailer hooked up the lights and the brakes, and headed over and picked up the minister, and then we headed out of town, and we went and got this man that was brand new in the church, and he had a tractor too. I had a tractor, but the minister didn't want me to bring my tractor. We went and we picked up the man in the tractor at his farm and loaded them onto my trailer. So the three of us got in the cab of the truck, had the tractor tied down to the trailer, and we headed out to the elderly lady's house, which was a good distance away. When we got to her house, we found the field, and it wasn't a real big field, maybe 2 acres, something like that. And we unloaded the tractor and opened the gate, got the bush hog all hooked up and everything. And then I waited while a man cut the field. He cut about a 5-foot swath each time, and it didn't take very long. He had it cut maybe an hour, hour and a half, something like that. Then he came back over, and we put the tractor back up on my trailer, and then we tied it down, all got back in the truck, and we drove the man in his tractor back to his farm and let it all off, and then we were back to my truck and my trailer, and we headed back to town. And so on the way back, I said, and I said it very respectfully to the minister, next time our field needs cutting, call me and let me go over and do it myself. It'll be far quicker and easier. And he said to me, he says, you don't understand, Warren. We weren't cutting a field. We were teaching the man to serve. And I appreciate that lesson. Because you see what we were doing, that man, he might have had the ability to do the things that he did. But he didn't know the lady. He didn't know that that was a thing that you do in the church. Or maybe he did, and he just never put it all together. We go through life not seeing the opportunities to serve. And so it helps when we're taught to serve. But many of us, brethren, we go through life saying, I'm willing to serve. I would like to serve. But talk is cheap. Proverbs 13 has a proverb that I like. And there's a reason that we serve, because brethren have needs. They have needs. When you're sick and dying, you have needs. And maybe the need is only a reassurance or some edification or some encouragement, but it's a need nonetheless. And like holding our breath, if we hold our breath too long, we turn blue and die. If we need service, if we need to be served, and no one comes to serve us, it's a devastating thing. Proverbs 13 verse 12 addresses that. Proverbs 13 verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If someone is in need of being served, and they hope someone will come and serve them, they need for someone to come and serve them, but no one does, they can become, as it says here in Proverbs, heart sick or discouraged. But when the desire comes, when somebody does do some serving, it is a tree of life. You see, service, serving our brethren, serving one another, is a tree of life. It's just that important, brethren. You may just put this in your notes. You don't have to turn there. But John 11 and verse 26 says, it's not just enough to know what to do or to believe. You have to be doing it. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die, is what Jesus Christ said. Do you believe this? So not only do we have to know that we're supposed to serve, but we have to be doing it. Now let's look at another example of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. If you'll turn over there, brethren. Jesus has served us. He served us from the foundation of the world. He served us when he was on earth. He is still serving us. He will serve. Luke chapter 12 and verse 29. This is our Christian duty, brethren, because you and I very much have the proclivity to worry about our salary, our retirement, our health, our future, our popularity, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, all of those things. Let's look at this example. It's in the other Gospels as well, but let's look at it here in Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 29. Seek not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. In other words, don't worry about those things. Now that's a whole lot easier said than done for us, isn't it? Verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. It doesn't matter where you go. You could go to South Africa, you could go to the North Pole, you could go, you wouldn't know how many people at the North Pole. But people would be worrying about those things. Your Father knows that you have need of these things, verse 31. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we've heard that scripture 100, perhaps 1,000 times. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. How do we seek the kingdom of God? One way that we do it, brethren, is serving one another. Verse 32, one of my favorite scriptures. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I like it when I see the church, the called out ones, the brethren referred to as a little flock. If there were four or five billion of us, that might not refer to us. If there were a billion of us, it might not refer to us. We call it a little flock. It's an endearing term. God wants to give us the kingdom. But look at what he says to do, verse 33. Sell that you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that fails not. Where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. Brethren, that's where we save up when we serve. Now the world would think, when I serve, I'm getting behind. Because the world thinks, when I do something for myself, I'm getting ahead. When I do something for somebody else, I'm getting behind. And while I'm getting behind, others are getting further ahead. That is carnal thinking. But God shows us here that when we serve others, we're serving him, and the reward is an eternal reward. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if our reward is being stored up in heaven, that's at the throne of God the Father, that's where it is. That's where our mind is going to be. That's where our treasure is. That's what we'll be thinking about. We do get ahead, with that in quotes, by serving. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Be ready, verse 36. And you yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord. That's what we're doing. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. No preparation is ready. It's going to be too late, brethren, when Jesus Christ is coming, and we see him as a light that strikes across the sky from the far east to the far west. It's going to be too late to go, you know what, I'm going to do some serving. I'm going to look around for someone in need. I'm going to look around for someone in need of encouragement, someone that needs a helping hand. He says that they may open unto him immediately when Christ returns. Blessed are those servants. Brethren, when you read the word servants, think of it this way. One who serves his neighbor. We serve one another. Blessed are those who serve one another, whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. So, not only do we have to be serving one another, but we have to be preparing for Christ to come back. Notice what Jesus Christ says he's going to do in the future. This is the nature of Jesus Christ. This is the nature of God. The nature of God is to serve. As we serve, we put on that nature. We become like Jesus Christ. In the middle of verse 37, truly I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Jesus Christ is looking forward to the day. It's mentioned up here about the wedding in verse 36, and there's a wedding supper. Now, Jesus Christ will come forth and serve. We're talking about serving one another. What's Jesus Christ going to do? He's going to do the opposite of that example that he gave a while ago. When a man's been working in the field all day, he comes in and his master says, keep working and serve me. But now Jesus Christ, when we will have been working in the field all day and the day is over and Jesus Christ comes, he'll tell us, sit down. Prop up your feet. He's going to come forth and serve us. Now that is our example, even now, brethren, the way we should be treating one another. Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch, and I think in all fairness you and I can say that Jesus Christ is coming in the second watch, because as we read the examples of the men in the scriptures, like Paul, for example, he fully expected Jesus Christ to come in the first watch. He expected Jesus Christ to come at his time. And so Paul served in his lifetime. But Jesus Christ is now coming in the second watch, or the third watch, if we want to count it that way. And find them so. What does that mean, find them so? In serving. Find the brethren serving. Blessed are those servants. Blessed are those who plug this in. Those who are serving one another. Verse 39. And know, this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not? Well, suppose that most people would think that Jesus is not coming this year. Maybe he's going to come in next year, a year after that. Maybe we'll go to a place of safety in a couple of years. But I certainly have plenty of time to get around to serving later. I don't have to just really get busy doing it today or this week or this year. I'd like to look at all three gospel accounts now as we go through some of these scriptures about serving. And while we're here in Luke, just turn back to chapter 22. And this was an example that Jesus went into because the men that he was teaching, the disciples, they felt that the important thing, like many people in the church today think, it's important to have a big name, a big leadership, a big organization that caters to a hierarchy. And Jesus Christ says that is not the way that he intended it. That is not what he meant. You're not supposed to lord it over one another. You're supposed to be serving one another. Let's look at those examples as we look at this message today of serving one another and its importance in teaching us to be like Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. And there was strife also, and there was also strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? See, brethren, some things never change. Just like men today want to be the greatest and say that, you know, the mantle was passed to them, these men wanted to be the greatest. Verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. See, that we do the same thing today. We make the mistake of thinking our government serves us. Well, that is the duty of right government, but all too often they serve themselves way before they serve the people. Verse 26, you shall not be so. So Jesus Christ says to his disciples, and he says to us, you and me as Christians, brethren, you shall not be so. We're not supposed to be exercising lordship over one another. But notice what we are supposed to do. He that is greatest among you, and he's answering this question, which of us is going to be the greatest? I want to be the greatest. You want to be the greatest? He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, or the lesser, or the smaller. He that is chief, or like I like to say, the big cheese, as he, notice this, brethren, as he that doth serve. If we want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, be as one that serves. We're to serve one another. That's how you will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Verse 27, Jesus asked this question. He's going to do a little turning of the tables on us. For whether is greater, we would say, which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Now, we know the answer to that. If you go to a big banquet, there are waiters that are hired at very little more than minimum wage, and they're waiting on the men of the captains of industry, the important people, the lawyers, the doctors, the city movers. They're the ones that sitting. Everybody knows who's the greatest. It's the ones sitting at the table. They're the greatest. The ones who are waiting, the waiters, you know, the dishwashers, the cooks, the servants, they're not anything. So Christ capitalizes on our understanding. And he says, is it not he that sits at meat? That's the one who's the greatest. Jesus answers the question, sure. It's those big politicians and so forth. But Jesus says, I am among you as he that serves. I equate myself with the servant, the waiter. So you see the importance of serving one another. If we're to be like Christ, we're to be the one who does the serving. Well, let's go over to a parallel account in Matthew chapter 20. We know it, but I want to go through these, brethren, to point out the importance of Jesus Christ saying he is a servant. And we're to follow in his footsteps. You and I are to be servants as well. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 17. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them. Now notice this, they're going up to Jerusalem. No matter which direction you're coming from. You go up to Jerusalem because it's an elevated city. You always go up to Jerusalem. But notice he's giving private instruction to the disciples. This is a very special instruction. He says unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. I think they knew that. But here's what's going to happen. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests. So Jesus Christ, before he ever got there, he knows he's going to be betrayed and turned over, and the scriptures show clearly Jesus knew which one of the men was going to betray him. And unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Jesus knew, going up to Jerusalem, this was the end of the road. He's going up there to die. This is a heavy thing for Jesus Christ, and he's telling it privately to these men that he's very close to, verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. So the chief priests and so forth turned him over to the Romans, and they mocked him, and they slapped him, they hit him, they beat him, they scourged him, they crucified him. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and he tells it to the disciples. This is disastrous. Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed king, is going to set up the kingdom of God on earth, is going to die. They do a crucifying him. But look at what's on the minds of the disciples. It's almost like when Jesus was talking to them, they weren't even listening to what he said. Verse 20. And it came to him, the mother of Zebedee's children, with their sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So see, she's got her own agenda on her mind, even though Jesus Christ has just explained that he's about to die. Verse 21, he said unto her, what will thou, her wounds say, what can I do for you? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in the kingdom. She wanted her boys to have these very high positions in the kingdom. She understood a rulership. She wanted them number one and number two men in the kingdom that Jesus Christ was going to set up. So Jesus tells her in verse 22, he said, you know not what you ask. He asks this question, are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? See, he just explained that he's going to be scourged, crucified, and so forth. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Jesus Christ is going to be buried for 3 days. And they said unto him, we are able. It's almost a little answer. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And there is a reference, brethren, that the disciples, after they were converted, after they were the apostles and sent forth, they too would be martyrs. They would die in the faith. They would die for the faith in service to the church. But they're not to that maturity, spiritually speaking, as of yet. Jesus goes on, but to sit at my right hand or my left, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. God the Father, who is overseeing all, in charge of all, is going to work it out, and it will be determined who will receive what position. And at this point, these men haven't lived their life. They haven't lived lives of service to the church, to the brethren. And when I say the church, I'm talking about all the people. And so they were living lives in service to the brethren and to the world, because the world will be called later. Verse 24. When the other 10, or the rest of the disciples, heard it, they were moved in indignation against the two brethren. They go, oh, you're trying to get the jump on us. You're trying to get in there and get dibs on the best jobs and leave us out. So you see this division and this fighting started. Verse 25, of Jesus calling on him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentile exercise dominion over them. This is very similar to what these two disciples and the mother are asking. They want to be in charge. They want to be the big wheel. They want to exercise dominion, be the ones calling the shots. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's the way the world works. Jesus says, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now again, brethren, when you see that word minister, don't think back to the days when the ministers had the big fleet cars, the three-piece suits, and they were exercising dominion and authority over the people. Don't think of that. Think of the example that Jesus Christ just gave us of the person going from table to table serving. Think of the example of Jesus Christ getting down on the floor and washing their feet. Or think of someone who is sick and dying and changing their bedpans, changing the bandages. That's what you think of when you see this word, a minister here. It doesn't mean what we have come to understand with minister. Verse 27. And whosoever, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, if you want to be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's the exact same word we just saw translated minister. Servant. Serving one another. If you want to be chief, let him be serving one another. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, not to be served, but to minister, to serve. So we look at the example of Jesus Christ and what he did. He gave his life on the cross. He was beaten. He was torn for us, brethren. That is an example of ministering. He gave his life a ransom for many. So we see an example of ministering there. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. See, they didn't stay with it. Let's go over and look at that third example over in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9. And we'll see again how they left the high country of Galilee and went down and then back up to Jerusalem. Speaking of elevations, the water flows from up around Galilee southward. Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. So they're traveling rather incognito, kind of on the sly. He doesn't want a big entourage, and they're traveling so as not to be known. Why is that verse 31? For he taught his disciples. He's going to give his disciples this very special knowledge that he's going up to Jerusalem to die. That wasn't for everybody to know. Verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. After that he's killed, he shall rise the third day. But this, Mark makes it a little bit clearer. It went over their heads. They didn't understand it. But they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you dispute, that you disputed among yourselves by the way? Capernaum is up on the top, the north side of Galilee, Lake Galilee. And Jesus Christ knew that this arguing was going on, this chit-chatting and whispering and everything. They thought they were being signed and he didn't know about it, but he knew that it was. Verse 34, still in Mark chapter 9. But they held their peace. They weren't about to tell Jesus Christ what they were discussing, you know, because they were discussing, you know, who's going to be the top dog. Well, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Verse 35. And he sat down and he called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desires to be first, well, obviously they all desired to be first, the same shall be last of all. And notice this word, and servant of all. Now that was hard for them to swallow. You know, to sit there and to say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait hand and foot on these other men. And don't think of it just as, you know, bringing a sandwich or something to drink. We can think of serving in that way, but there are many better ways to serve. What if one of the men, later on, one of the apostles, was about to teach a lesson, and he needed one of the scrolls to or to read from Isaiah or something like that. They were not to fight for the best seat or the best position or the limelight. The one serving would say, "Oh, I'll run back and read the scroll, bring it to you." And that other disciple would read the scroll. They serve one another. There's a lot of ways to serve. Most serving, if it's godly service to one another, is done almost in secret. Jesus Christ describes that in Matthew 6, I believe, in the earlier verses there. When you're doing your alms, you don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. So that's how we're to serve. Drop down to verse 41, brethren. "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Those are the words of Jesus Christ. If somebody so much as brings a cup of water to a servant of Jesus Christ, one of the other places, right here it says, in my name, in the others it says, in the other gospels it says, even in the disciples, if you serve one another, you shall not lose your reward. Go over to chapter 10, brethren, just across the page there a little bit. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 in verse 28, because this, in Mark, the story seems to be out of phase with the chronology a little bit. Mark 10 and verse 28, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all." Remember when Peter left the boat and the net and fishing business and followed Jesus Christ and everything? Peter is saying to Jesus Christ, "What's in it for us? We left our livelihoods behind. We're out on the road and we travel. What's in it for us?" You see, they're still thinking about their reward. It's a little bit different than which one of us is going to be the greatest. But they're still asking, what's in it for us, serving you? What's in it, brethren, for you and for me, when we serve Jesus Christ? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left his house, his brothers, his sisters, his father, his mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time." Now we might say, well, you know, I tithe for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and I would have been a whole lot better off if I saved that money. And yet Jesus is saying, you shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Let me ask you this, brethren. What would you trade for the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would you trade for the salvation that has been given to us? What would you trade for the knowledge of God the Father and the glory of Jesus Christ? 100-fold is not a big enough word to say, you know, thank you, Father, for what you have given me now in this time. And it goes beyond that, because our relationships can be true relationships and godly relationships. So Jesus says, 100-fold in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, again, like we saw a while ago. If we are God's possessor, we are God's children, we are serving God, there is going to be persecution. But Peter covered that. He says it's special, it's grace, it's ours, it's thankworthy if we suffer while we are serving God. But most high he ends this. And in the world to come, eternal life. That's where our reward is, brethren. That's what we're working for. We're trading a great deal of the pleasures of this evil world for the glory that's going to come with eternal life. Verse 31. Mark 10, verse 31. "But many that are first shall be last." Jesus is explaining this misunderstanding about serving. The ones that are wanting to be first are going to be last, and the ones who are deliberately setting themselves at the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak, to be the servant, shall be first. Verse 32. "And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. See, they have a right to be afraid and to be scared walking into a trap like that. And the third day, he shall rise again. If that went on in that mindset, it's amazing what follows. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, and this version leaves out, and this is Zebedee, but it shows that James and John were certainly a part of what their mother was asking. They wanted to be numero uno and duo, number one and two, in the kingdom. Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we should desire. He says unto them, What would you that I should do for you? What is it that you're asking? What is your petition? And they said unto him, verse 37, Grant unto us that we may sit on the right hand and the other on your left in your glory. And Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, Yeah, we can. And Jesus said unto them, Well, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and of the baptism that I'm baptized with, whereof shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. See, the Father's not mentioned there. Verse 41. When the others, the 10, heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. Brethren, we've imported too much of that into our ways today. And even brethren in the church think that that's the way that it should be. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Jesus said that's not the way it's to be among the brethren. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Again, your servant, your slave, even your slave, or someone who serves with no reward, no hope of reward. Don't be great, you become a slave. Verse 44. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. You make yourself last. You don't look for the credit. You don't expect the reward. Not in this life. Verse 45, For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, coming down from heaven in glory to be flesh with us, came not to be served. He didn't come down here to be waited on, to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve one another, and to give his life a ransom to me. And they came to Jericho, which is way off to the east from Jerusalem. And he said, he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So Bartimaeus knew of Jesus' reputation, but he's blind. But notice of the disciples, they don't really understand that Jesus has come to serve. Part of their service has begun right there in helping Jesus Christ to serve, but they were not helping Jesus Christ to serve. They were hindering the process that Jesus Christ served nonetheless. Verse 48, And many charged him, that's Bartimaeus, that he should hold his peace. He's blind and he's hollering out. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the only way to get his message out, Bartimaeus, was to scream at the top of his voice and hope that Jesus would hear him, because Bartimaeus had heard of the healings of Jesus. And Jesus stood still. He just stopped right there in the road and he commanded him to be called. And so the people went and they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. Your number has been pulled. You won the lotto. You've got an audience with Jesus. You've got your petition answered. Verse 50. He casting away his garments rose, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto him, as if Jesus didn't know what he wanted, but Jesus wants the record to be completely clear. Jesus is going to serve this man. And what will you that I should do unto you? How will you be served? The blind man said unto him, Lord, I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Brethren, do you and I have in our minds a mindset that is service related? Do we have a service orientation? Are we motivated to serve others? Do you and I serve without the expectation of a reward or payment or thanks? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20 look at an example back there with Paul. Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. Paul is being a servant. Acts 20 verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, those fancy clothes. Verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. In other words, I served my own needs, and I served those that were with me. So Paul is saying very frankly that he hasn't tried to get rich off of his apostleship and his ministry. And he has taken care of his own needs and the needs of others. Verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now there's a good opportunity to serve. And Paul is talking to other elders right here in Acts 20, 35. We won't go into the whole story. But he's taught them to serve the weak, to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now that doesn't work for the world. The world thinks it's more blessed to receive than to give. And the world leads its life, lives its life that way. Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed for them, because he wasn't going to see any more of them. Brethren, serving is something that you and I are called to do. Serving is a form of pure religion. Well, James, let's turn over to James. James talks about what pure religion is. You have to come out of the world and begin to serve. That is what pure religion is. And as we've seen, we're going to have a reward in the kingdom of God. Serving one another is something that is absolutely necessary. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, keep the fluidity of naughtiness, and let's clean up your act when you come out of the world, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And that's what we're doing today, brethren. We're looking into the Word of God that's able to save our lives. Verse 22. But be you doers of the Word, like we saw back here in John a while ago, not hearers only. We all know it's good to serve. I didn't have to give a sermon today so that we would know that it's good to serve. We know that. We've heard that. With James, what spells out the part that is so often missing among the called out ones today. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Going to church week after week and not doing anything, not serving one another, not praying for one another, not laying our lives down for one another, we're deceiving ourselves. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, if you're not following through, if you're not serving, he is like unto a man looking at himself in a mirror. When he beholds himself, he goes away and straightway forgets what manner of a man he is. It does not change a man to look at himself in a mirror. You haven't made any improvements on who you are, not your looks, your character, or anything. He forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, doesn't forget what the Word of God says, but a doer, a server of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James is pointing out that our faith has to do with the doing of it, not the knowing of it. If any man among you, verse 26, seemed to be religious. Now see, we all seem to be religious. We all go to church every Saturday, go to feast, and we seem to be religious. And bridles not his tongue, after causing trouble, but deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. It's fancy, it's fleeting. That's not true religion. So James says, here is the way it is. Pure religion. We want to know what pure religion is. We want to know how to be in the kingdom of God. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And what does he do? He says, you serve, brethren, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Brethren, you and I know that time is short. This is the end time. Whether it's the second watch or the third watch, time is short. You and I need to redeem the time. Like we say back home, we need to make hay while the sun shines. There are three Old Testament or four of scriptures, three in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. I want to touch on them real quick. Don't turn to them. I just want to briefly touch on them. That says, we better make hay while the sun shines. Now, brethren, is the time to do the serving. One of them is in Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says, just write that down, I'll read it. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Time is passing, brethren. Another one is in Psalm 39, verse 4. 39, verse 4. Psalm 39, 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. What it is, that I may know how frail I am. The days are short. We don't have many days to serve, brethren. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, I'll add, in service to God, in service to our fellow man. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And in the New Testament, there's another one, in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. These are all admonitions of God to us, brethren, telling us the time frame in which you and I are to be serving. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Time is short. Now, Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. And see, this is what I was mentioning a while ago about the first watch. He thought Jesus would come in his time. And Jesus intended for him to think that. That was the only time that Peter could serve. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. You can see the service in that. You can see the serving one another when he talks about charity among yourselves. First Peter 4, verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. See, that's serving one another. Verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another. You have a gift? You don't have a car? Give somebody a ride. Have a phone? Give somebody a call. Have electricity? You know, read the scriptures to somebody. You know, the dying lady that I spoke of, the nurses read to her each evening because she's not able to hold the Bible anymore. Minister the same one to another. Serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what we're here to do, brethren. That goes a lot further than reading the back of a cracker package to see if it has lard in it. We do the one, but let's not omit the serving of one another, brethren. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, then speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, if anybody is serving, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. Are you able to serve? Which of us, brethren, can say, I am so decrepit, I am so impoverished, I am so busy, I do not have time to serve the brethren? These are the words of God. This is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. If any man ministers, if any man serves, let him do it with all the ability that God gives him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So Peter's adding what we've already seen. If you're doing these things, expect to get slapped in the face, knocked down, ridiculed, belittled. That's what's going to happen. You're not going to get the reward now, brethren. That's when it comes. Verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So brethren, just because we don't get an immediate reward, we are still to serve. We are still to be serving one another. Don't expect that you're going to have, a lot of press like Mother Teresa did, to serve serving people. It will be just the opposite. It will be partakers of Christ's suffering. Verse 14, 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. If you go out and serve, then there is no recognition or thanks. Be happy. Kind of like when James said, count it all joy, when you fall into all kind of trials and tribulations. You can chalk it up, brethren, that it's in the kingdom of God. The reward is saved up. Verse 14 continues. Happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and therefore he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. We are serving God at the same time we serve our brethren. So let's keep in mind, never expect recognition. In fact, go out of the way not to have recognition. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 shows that we're not to seek the big names and the big titles and so forth. Luke 14 and verse 11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And as we saw with the drink of water, God's going to see to it that you're exalted if you humble yourself. Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends or your brethren, neither your kinsmen nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and a recompense be made unto you. So God is saying, look, if you call your friends over, for a round of pinochle and a supper and a cold beer, that's not quite the service that Jesus Christ is talking about. That's not a sin, but that's not the service, because they're going to invite you over to their house, for a hamburger next week or whatever. Verse 13. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. For you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. See, it's stored up in heaven, brethren, it's not now. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And that's right, verse 16. And he said unto him, a certain man, and Jesus Christ is going to give him a parable about God the Father. A certain man, God the Father, made a great supper, and he invited many, he made many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. See, you and I have been called to this supper, haven't we, brethren? Make a mental note. We have been called to this great supper by the Father. Verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began making excuses. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and let's go see about it. I pray unto thee, have me excused. The other one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's got a lot of money. And I go to prove it. I go to train these ox how to plow for a wagon. I pray that we be excused. Verse 20. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I'm busy with my new wife. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. He told the master, all the people invited, they all had an excuse. And then the master of the house, being angry, God is naturally angry that he extends his calling, and it is rejected. He said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, and the crippled, and so forth. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. We are going to be surprised who's going to be in the first resurrection. We've gone to church and rubbed shoulders with a lot of mighty men, a lot of mighty people. We're going to be surprised who's in the first resurrection. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded. And there's still room. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So God the Father is going out picking up the dregs of society. Now, he is serving those people who don't even have homes and jobs and reputations and so forth. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none, brethren, underline that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I was setting you up a while ago when I said, all of us, brethren, have been called. And the scriptures end up, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That's the ones that were too busy to come and be a part of what God the Father had going on. It's just the way of this world, brethren, that men seek greatness, to seek fame, wealth, and power over others. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 11 says, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Just wanted to get that one in there. I want to touch on as many of these as I can in the time that we have remaining. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself through service, reverent serving, even prayer upon the church, shall be exalted. Brethren, true Christianity is not practiced very widely in the world today. There are false representatives of Christianity. There are false definitions of the work. And some people think that God depends on us to call a new convert. These scriptures that we're looking at today show us what Christians must be doing and must be doing now. Two scriptures in closing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We've seen today, brethren, that we need to be serving one another. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain to serve. It seems, and it will seem, to the fleshly eye, to the carnal mind, that it's in vain, that you're not getting ahead. But God says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In closing, brethren, I turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll close with these verses. 1 Peter 5. When we began today, we spoke of Matthew chapter 25 and 32. And I'll just paraphrase that. He shall separate the sheep from the goats, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. I just wanted to go back to where we started, because Jesus Christ is going to make a differentiation. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 in closing. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. What a beautiful thing, brethren. A crown of glory, an eternal crown of glory. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, you lesser, submit yourselves unto the older, or the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Or as we've been saying today, serve one another, brethren. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.